Let's open God's Word together to Romans chapter 2. The inspired epistle of Apostle Paul to the Romans chapter 2. We'll read the first 15 verses. It's especially verse 13 that we're going to be thinking about this morning. Romans 2, beginning at verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Read God's holy word to that point. On the basis of that passage of Scripture, many others in the Word of God, the Heidelberg Catechism really defends the doctrine of justification by faith alone against objections in Lord's Day 24. Lord's Day 24 is on page 13 and 14 in the back of your Psalter. Let's look there together. I'll ask the question, then I'll lead you in giving the answer. Lord's Day 24. But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? And we say in unison, because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law, and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. What do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in a future life? This reward is not of merit, but of grace. But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? By no means, for it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Beloved of God, last time, with Lord's Day 23 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we zoomed the camera lens in close on the doctrine of justification as it is by faith. That is, The doctrine of justification, as in our own experience in this life and in our conscience, God declares to us through the word preached that we receive by faith that we are not guilty of our sins, but are righteous legally in Jesus Christ. Now, if we broaden that camera lens out a little bit, we can see that there are actually four stages to the one truth of justification. First of all, there was in eternity a decree of God to justify his elect people. And then there was the work of God in Jesus Christ, in his cross and in his resurrection, where he justified his elect legally, in a sense. Jesus had all of our sins upon him, and that's why he died on the cross. But then, having paid for those sins, he's not guilty of those sins anymore. And so Jesus' resurrection is really God justifying Jesus. You are righteous in my sight, and therefore you may enter eternal life. And because he's our head, we are justified in him in his resurrection. That's number two. And then third, there is what we looked at last time in our own experience, in our own lifetime. We're justified by faith, declared righteous on the basis of Christ's righteousness imputed to us. That's the main aspect of justification and the one that Scripture focuses on. And then fourth, there's an aspect of this one work of justification that still remains in the future. At the end of time, at the judgment day, where God will take that declaration that he made to his people by the word in their own conscience, you are not guilty, you are righteous in my sight, and he'll make it public. And he'll declare to all, publicly, audibly, this one is righteous and may enter into eternal life. Romans 2, verse 13, is talking about that fourth one, that fourth aspect that is yet future for us. The whole first part of Romans chapter 2 is looking ahead towards the judgment day, towards the end. The apostle is saying to the Jews, do you think, Jews, that you're going to escape the judgment of God on that final day simply because you're Jews and you have the law of God read to you in the temple on the Sabbath? Verses 5 and 6, he says to them, rather, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Because of your hard hearts against Jesus Christ, at the judgment day, you're simply treasuring up wrath for that day, and it's going to be unleashed on you in that day if you don't trust in Christ. He's thinking about the end, the judgment day. In verse 7, it's the same. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. He's thinking about the end, the final day. Verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2. The future is going to be wrath and indignation for the unbeliever, whether he's a Jew or a Gentile, and it's going to be glory and honor and peace to the believer, whether he is Jew or Gentile. At the end, again, he's thinking about the end, the judgment day, and the state that comes after that. And then, verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified, shall be in the future justified. He's thinking about this fourth aspect of the one doctrine of justification, shall be justified in the end at that judgment day. The Catechism, too, in Lord's Day 24, is directing us to this part of justification, this fourth part, this future part. It's not necessarily the main point of Lord's Day 24, but it is in the mind of our fathers. Question and answer 63 speaks of the reward of grace. That's not only in this life, but in the life to come at the end. Question and answer 62 speaks of our works as they are before the tribunal of God, before God the judge at that last day. Lord's Day 24 is defending the doctrine of justification. And it does so by also thinking about that fourth aspect of justification at the end, at the judgment day. And that's very helpful for us because it's worth you knowing that the main challenge to the doctrine of justification by faith alone began in the 1980s and has been the main challenge for the last 40 years has been in regards to that fourth aspect, the future aspect, at the judgment day. And from there comes back and causes problems with justification by faith now in our own consciousness. Because it's a teaching that says, at the judgment day, your justification is going to be on the basis of your works that you do as a Christian. Let me quote. In the final installment of our justification, the final installment, that fourth part, there is a very real sense in which works will be the decisive factor. And again, we shouldn't say that works are evidence in the final court scene. Rather, it might be better to call works a condition of final justification. Works justify at the last day, end quote. And this teaching is based in large part on a twisting of Romans 2, verse 13. Not the hearers of the law, but the doers of the law shall be justified on that day. How helpful then, how contemporary, how relevant is the defense of the faith in our catechism? As it turns our thoughts this morning to justification and the end. Well, notice first, final justification explained. That fourth aspect of the one truth of justification explained. Second, the final reward of grace. And third, the final motive left for our good works. Justification and the judgment day. The final justification explained, the final reward of grace, and the final motive left. A key component of that teaching that says that at the end of the judgment day, we will be justified on the basis of our good works, is that it says that that fourth aspect at the end and the third aspect that's right now in our lives as we're justified in our own conscience, these two are not connected to each other. There's not a line that holds them together, but rather they're disconnected from each other. And so, it may be that you are justified right now in your own life and by faith, but it may not be that at the end you're justified on the judgment day, because that's on the basis of works. They're not one and the same. And so just because you've been declared righteous now in God's sight, it doesn't necessarily mean that you are going to be declared righteous in God's sight at the end. This justification that you know in your own life, my sins are forgiven, I know it. That's temporary. That's provisional. That's just for a time. And it can be different from what's coming. Justification is losable because, though it might be the case, some say that you are justified by faith now. At the end, It's going to be on the basis of your works. And it may be that you're justified in time now by faith, but it may be you have a whole Christian life to live yet, and it might be that you don't do enough good works as a Christian to stand before God's tribunal and be righteous in his sight then. And the argument that they make for that hinges on this. The Apostle Paul in Romans 2 is talking about the final judgment day. Yes, he is. That's right. He says in verse 13, though, as he's talking about that final judgment day, not the hearers of the law, but the doers of the law shall be justified in the end. You see, you could probably find places, yes, you can, where Paul says you're justified by faith now in your life, in your own conscience. But he also says here in Romans 2:13 that final justification is not by faith, but it's by your doing of the law. The doers of the law shall be justified in the future. And the works that may or may not justify you before the tribunal of God in the future at the judgment day are the works that you do as a Christian, as a regenerated child. Of course, the works you do before you're a Christian or before he regenerates you, those can't stand up before the tribunal of God at the end of the day, but he's regenerated you now. He's even justified you by faith now in your life, and now you have a whole life of good works that you can do out of faith. Those works are what's going to stand up before him as righteousness. And he's going to look at them and he's going to say, either you've done enough or you haven't as a Christian. The doers of the law shall be justified. I think you feel, don't you, that the result of that erroneous doctrine of justification is the same as the result of any erroneous doctrine of justification. You lose all sense of assurance and of peace with God. How do I ever know that I do enough good works as a Christian that they can stand up before him at the end, that they're enough for him to declare me righteous on the judgment day when he sifts through all of the works I've done in my life? What does it really matter? What good is it for me to think that I'm justified right now in my life if it's not certain that I'm also going to be justified at the end when I stand before him on the judgment day? If I'm justified right now, but I can still go to hell at the end when I stand before him on the judgment, what good is that? I lose all sense of peace with God, an assurance that I'm his child now and forever. The Reformed faith has always taught that that declaration at the end, at the judgment day, is the same as the declaration that comes to God's people in their own conscience, in their own lifetime, by faith. That there is a line between these two, and that they can't be different from one another. And that the children of God, justified as they are in their life, in time, will also, at the judgment day, be justified by him. That the only difference is one's private and that one is public. And that there's a line that goes through all four aspects of this one doctrine of justification. You notice I keep saying it that way? Four aspects of the one justification. It's one. It's not divided into parts and pieces that are disconnected from each other. The God who elects in eternity and decrees, they shall be justified, is the same God who in Christ dies for his people that they might be righteous, and is raised for their justification, and who then declares them righteous in their lifetime, in their own conscience, as a foretaste of what's going to happen at the judgment day. He declares them righteous publicly before all. It's one. And it's not grounded on your doing, but on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Just as your justification now is grounded on the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, so it will be then at the judgment day, not your own doings. It's by faith in Jesus Christ that I'm justified, declared righteous, privately and publicly before Him. Christ alone. By faith alone. If we understand what righteousness is and what God requires for righteousness, we know that it can't be any other way. The Heidelberg Catechism, in question and answer 62, teaches us why it has to be that not only now, but at the end, we're justified on the basis of Christ's righteousness and not our works, not even our works that we do as Christians. Remember what the question is in question 62. Why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God, whether now or in the future? Why can they not stand up to His righteousness? And it answers, because the righteousness which can appear on that day before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law. And also that our best works in this life are still imperfect and defiled with sin. There's two things there. God's requirements don't change. He is righteous. He's righteous in His being, and He can't require anything but righteousness. He's of purer eyes than can behold evil. This is the God who exists, and nobody can change Him into something other than what He is. He can't accept a half-righteous work as righteous. He can't accept a 99% righteous work as righteous. It's either righteous or it's not righteous, children. It's kind of like math. Doesn't your math homework sometimes frustrate you? It always did me when I was going through school. You do your long division work, or you get to high school and you do your algebra or your geometry proofs, and you do all the work and all the detail, and you hand it in, and you find out you messed something up at one point. You got most of it right, but you messed something up at one point, and because you went wrong at one point, it's wrong. The whole thing is wrong. It's either wrong or it's right, and you got the wrong answer. Even though you did a lot of the work right. Because right and wrong are black and white, and maybe you get some credit for the work that you did, but the whole answer is wrong because you got the wrong answer. So it is with righteousness. Either it's righteous or it's not righteous. And any defilement makes it not righteous before Jehovah God. If we understand that about God before whom we stand, we recognize that not even our good works that we do as Christians, regenerated with the work of the Spirit in us, can stand up to His righteousness and be accounted legally as our righteous basis for entrance into heaven. Because, secondly, question and answer 62 says, the best works we do in this life are still imperfect and defiled with sin. Our best works, surely our best works, are the ones that we do after regeneration as Christians, out of faith and even by grace. But even those are stained with sin. The old man, there's still selfish motives in them. There's still love for me that's in it. It can't stand up to His righteousness. Even if it's 99% there, it can't get all the way there. This is why Christ had to come down here. He's the only one who could live purely righteous in His life and impute to us a righteousness that can stand before the righteous requirements of God now and in the future at the judgment day when we stand before His tribunal. Well, what about Romans 2, verse 13 then? not the hearers of the law, but the doers of the law shall be justified at the end. Well, again, remember the context. Remember the argument of the apostle. Trace his mind through the first part of the book of Romans. In chapter 1, the apostle said he's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the power of God to save both Jews and Gentiles. And then in the rest of chapter 1, he shows that the Gentiles need this gospel, that they can't stand before God in their own righteousness, not now and not in the future. And so he says, look, I know they don't have the law written down on paper, but they have a conscience. And the conscience is part of God's law unto them, and they offend that conscience. They don't do everything that their conscience requires, and that shows that they're not righteous, not all the way. They're unrighteous, and they can't stand before God. And then in chapter 2, he turns to the Jews. And says, well, what about you Jews? You have the law written on paper, and you boast about it. We hear the law read to us every Sabbath in the temple. Surely we are righteous before God on the basis of who we are. And Paul points right at them and says, but you don't do it. Sure, you have it, but you don't do it all the way. You don't obey it perfectly. Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, you dishonor God. You have the law, but you sin against it. And you too are unrighteous in yourself. And that's when he brings in verse 13. Not the hearers of the law, but the doers of the law shall be justified at the end. In other words, you want to be justified on the basis of your works? Well, it's not enough just to come to the temple and hear the law of God read. But you have to do it if you're going to go that direction and try to stand before God's tribunal at the end on the basis of your own righteousness. Then not just hearing it is going to get you there, but doing it and doing it all the way. And his point is, you can't. And therefore, you need Jesus. What about you? Maybe those people out there, they can't stand before God. They're not church people. But we're church people. And we have the law of God read to us every Sunday. But you offend it. And you too, as church people, regenerated, with, yes, good works flowing out of you too. But you still need the righteousness of another. You want to stand before him at the end, the judgment day, on the basis of your own righteousness, then you must do it. Not just hear it. The doers of the law shall be justified. Paul is giving a hypothetical here. He's not showing them the way to have justification in its final aspect. He's saying, if you want to stand on your works, and this is how it has to be done, you have to do it, not just hear it. This is why he says in chapter 3, verse 9, we have proved back there in chapter 1 and 2, both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. Far from teaching that final justification is by works, dependent upon works, the apostle is showing the opposite, that it is an impossibility for final justification at the judgment day to be on the basis of our good works. Make it personal to you. You're going to stand before his tribunal someday. What are you going to trust in? What are you going to rest in? What are you going to hold on to before him? For righteousness, that he might say to you, come enter into the joy of your Lord. Are you going to have your box of good works, the things that you've done as a Christian after all? I've done them out of grace. I'll pull this one out. I helped the little old lady across the street. Here's one. I came to church. Before I went to church, I wrote out the check for the collection plate. I was going to write $50, but I decided $70. That's a good one. And are you going to say, God, here is why you ought to let me in heaven on the basis of this. I hold on to this. I trust in this. I've been doing this for most of my life, things like this. Here is my righteousness. Absolutely not. Those are good works, and they're important. We'll talk about why they're important in just a minute. But for righteousness, legal righteousness before God, now and at the judgment day, not me, not what I've done, not even by His grace working in me, even those are defiled by some sin and cannot be my righteousness before Him. What about our good works as Christians in our life and their relationship to the judgment day at the end? God rewards us with eternal heavenly life at the judgment day on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and in accord with the works we've done as Christians in our life. On the basis of Christ's righteousness and according to the works we've done by grace in our Christian life. The Holy Spirit is very careful when He inspires the Bible and talks about the judgment day. And He never says our good works are the basis for our righteousness then, but He always says we're judged according to our works. 7 times in the Bible He uses that language and that language only. According to our works. For example, Revelation 20, verse 12. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And then what we read from Romans 2 this morning. Who will render every man according to his deeds, in accord with his deeds. According to his works. Never does it say judgment day is on the basis of their deeds, but always according to. So works are important with regard to the judgment day, but not as basis, but according to. Think of it this way. Picture 2 massive filing cabinets in heaven at the judgment day. One of those filing cabinets has a big sign over it that says, the ground of our righteousness. Another file cabinet has a sign over it that says, evidences of grace. Every single one of God's children has a file with their name in it in both of these file cabinets. At the judgment day, and we stand before the tribunal of God, and it's our turn, so to speak. God will first go to this file over here, this filing cabinet over here, and He'll find the file, as it were, with your name on it. And this file cabinet says the grounds of entrance into heaven, and He's going to take your file with your name on it and open it up. And inside of it is not going to be a single thing that you have done in your life. But inside of it will be all the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will not be one sigh of yours, not one tear, not one check written, nothing. It will only be the righteousness of Jesus Christ when He was upon this earth. And on the basis of that, God will say, you are righteous. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And then, when the objection comes from somewhere in the crowd, but how do we know that Jesus died for this person? One of the unbelievers perhaps says, how do we know that Jesus didn't die for me, but He died for that person? And God will go over here to the second file cabinet, and he will find your file with your name on it in this cabinet, evidences of grace, and he'll open it up, and there will be your works. There will be that check you wrote out of love for him and his kingdom. There will be recorded every sigh and every tear, every helping the little old lady across the street, and he'll say, here is the evidence that I was working in him in his life. This is my child. The ground of our righteousness and the evidence that we are his on the basis of Christ and in accord with our good works, enter into the joy of your Lord. But then, not just enter into the joy of your Lord generally and go in there and mill around a little bit, but enter into the joy of your Lord in the specific place that has been created for you and that matches your life, that's recorded in this second file that's in this file cabinet. Because there's another purpose for this second file in this second file cabinet, evidences of grace, that contains your good works you've done as a Christian. It's to show, to point to lead you to bring you into your particular place in the eternal kingdom of God forever. It's not earned by that file. It's earned by that one. But it's in accord with this one. What's recorded there in this second file, evidences of grace, all the life that you've lived as a child of God, all the circumstances he's put you into, all the ways his grace has worked in you so that you respond to them this way and that, all of that is going to be like a roadmap to show you, to point you exactly to the place that you will have in the eternal joy of your Lord. Nobody else's file will match the place that you have, but your file will show indubitably this is where you must be. That's Luke 19 and the parable of the 10 pounds, where the Lord returns and some were given authority over 10 cities and some over 5 and some over 1 in accord with their use of the pounds when he was away. There are different places and responsibilities and positions in heaven that accord with our life upon this earth, that fit with who we are, with who he's making us to be on this earth. And our place there is going to match that perfectly. It's going to accord with it. You can't predict it. And you can't somehow try to manipulate your life so that you get in a certain place that you want to get in heaven. God the judge is working all of this out. But when you get there, beloved, you're going to look back on your life, the file of your life, and you're going to see, this is what everything in my life was leading me to. Everything that happened to you. All of the ways you served God, you're going to see he was forming me and fashioning me for this place in his kingdom that nobody else could hold but me. Nobody else's life fits this. And the personality he gave me and the way he's molded me and shaped me through the course of the pilgrim pathway he's given me in this life, it's going to match, it's going to accord with that file. And when you're in that place, in that position, you will be full and at peace. Because you'll see, all of my life was leading me to this, to hold this spot in the body. Whether that's a position of great responsibility or lesser responsibility compared to someone else, you will be full, utterly full and at peace and joy. Just like there's different size glasses, but they can all be full. A small glass, a large glass, a pitcher. But you fill them all up and they're full. We're all going to be filled to the brim in our position and in seeing that our life led us right here to this. And the person who's a pitcher is not going to say to the person who's a cup, boy, I sure wish I had less responsibility with my vocation and my place in heaven. He's going to say, I know that they wouldn't satisfy me. It wouldn't fill me up. And the person who's a smaller glass is not going to look at the pitcher and say, I wish I had all of that. It's going to say, I couldn't handle all of that. I wasn't made for that. I've not been fashioned for that. Each one of us will be full to the brim with the joy of our Lord in our place that accords with what he's done in our life as he leads us there. None of that is based on our works, but it's in accord with it. And therefore you may have peace that you are reconciled to your God now and forever. That it's not the case that while I am justified now, I might not be justified then at the judgment day. The declaration now that you know in your own conscience when the word comes to you that's private, that nobody else hears, but that you hear, God has spoken to me through his word. I know this is me. I am forgiven by faith. I embrace the righteousness of Christ. That declaration, what it really is it's really that declaration at the end that he's bringing back in time now so that I may have peace with him and may live for him in my life. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace now, peace tomorrow, peace at the moment of death, peace standing before the tribunal of God on the judgment day. Peace. It's done. It's grounded in him, his file. I'm free. Which leaves God's people with one central motive left for living their life. A motive that's so wonderful and glorious and so beautiful to live in and out of. No longer to earn my place there in glory. No longer because I'm scared that he's going to condemn me to hell when I stand before his tribunal at that day. But the final motive, simply because I love him, for he's freed me like this. Love for his declaration to me now that gives me peace. Love for him sending Christ to be my righteousness now and at the judgment day. Love that I know that he who's telling me now that I'm his, justified in his sight, will also tell me then that line is sure between the two. There's other motives in the Bible for good works, beloved, but they're all centered in this. And they can't even be motives if they don't come out of this, simply that I love this God and I'm thankful to this God. It's a motive that's impossible for the really justified not to have. For the same Christ who imputes his righteousness to us also works this motive in us when he tells us that his righteousness has been imputed to us, so that we live in gratitude to him, seeking to honor my Father in this life because I love him. Isn't that the most beautiful thing in all the world? It's beautiful for the same reason that watching a mom do what a mom does is beautiful. You can't pay a mom to do what she does. Not like that. It arises out of this deep motive of love and of gratitude. You can't duplicate that by handing a paycheck. But out of this inner compulsion, she loves her child and therefore does what a mom does. And that's beautiful, and you see it and call it beautiful. So too in the Christian life. And you know, that too is going to be recorded in your file, in the second file cabinet. Evidences of grace. And when it's opened up, there was love for God there. He put that check in the collection plate because he loved his God. He did this, he did that because he loved his God. He was grateful and thankful. In any file, if any unbeliever won't have that in it, the great evidence is that he's worked in me to love him. In 1953, Herman Hoeksema gave a speech where he touched on the doctrine of justification. And in that speech, he said, the objection is always that this is a dangerous doctrine. What motive will people have to be holy? Now I'm quoting him. It seems that way, but it isn't. Just this doctrine of absolutely free justification that casts all the responsibility of my individual sins upon Christ does not make me careless or profane. It's impossible. Why is it impossible? Because he that is justified by faith is also sanctified by faith, and therefore says spontaneously when you tell him that now he can sin as he pleases, God forbid. How shall I, who am dead to sin, live any longer therein? The Christian is free. In that freedom of the redeemed man, he shall forever thank his God for grace. And respond and say, oh my God, I love thee. May that be what you say in me. And show it. Not only in word, but in very deed. Amen. Father, bless the hearing of thy word about the gospel, heart of the gospel, to our hearts. Give us understanding and give us grace. In Jesus' name, amen.